Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
It's quite a famous preacher. He's with the Lord now, R.C. Sproul. He used to have in his office a sign that said, he needs to teach what the Bible actually says, not what he wants it to say. So, without further ado, I'd like to pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to come together in Christian fellowship this Sunday morning to hear your word. I ask the Holy Spirit to give each and every one of us an ear of understanding and discernment. Lord, help us to understand your word and the riches it contains. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm calling this sermon I've put together, it's called Chosen. So why do some men believe and yet others do not? Quite often Christians believe that they chose savingly to believe in God. It was their choice, somehow through their life experience, they found God and believed the gospel. But that belief does not line up with Scripture. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So no one seeks after God. If this is true, then how is it that we came to believe in the God of the Bible? When a new believer finds God, the Bible, but not straight away, will start to make sense to them. Maybe they started to apply the biblical principles of right and wrong in their own lives and notice it on others who were not yet saved and did not apply those biblical principles. These people who were not Christians were still content to steal, commit adultery and lie when it suited them, and it never affected their conscience. The very same people convinced themselves that they were really good people who would one day go to heaven, so they don't really need the Bible or Jesus to be saved. As they have a special relationship with a God of their own making, that accepts them as they are, including all their sin. They have no fear of God in their eyes. Many new genuine Christians may go through stages of listening to numerous so-called teachers of Christianity, as I did. Many of these ministers teach a false gospel full of promises of health, wealth and prosperity. False miracles like in the Benny Hinn Road shows, which can be seen on YouTube or the Christian Broadcasting Network. Benny Hinn is a false prosperity teacher who has deceived millions to make millions. Benny Hinn will promise you miracles if you send him $100 or more. The more dollars you send, the bigger miracle you will get. So if you have a relative with cancer or you are dying, send more money. These churches also have false prophets who make unfulfilled prophecies. They teach that Jesus died to make them rich. Some false teachers even write books, Your Best Life Now, a best-selling book by Joel Osteen, one of the top false teachers of the prosperity gospel in the USA. His church, Lakeside, seats 40,000 people per week. Joel teaches that Jesus died to give you a nice new car, great job, healthy bank balance, believers' businesses will grow, and of course, go to heaven. Minister Osteen even believes in universalism, which falsely teaches that all faith save, which of course is another deception by Satan. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The so-called Christians who attend these churches and who read his books and believe them are carnal and want worldly temporal riches. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." The people who follow these false teachers are not Jesus' true sheep and are still dead in their trespasses and sins. They have been deceived. They have not been quickened by God to savingly believe. I do not wish to belabor the point, but my point is, if you are truly saved, you will not be able to stay in these false churches. The Holy Spirit will remove you from them. because you would just not feel comfortable listening to their false version of the gospel. The true gospel is salvation from a righteous God's wrath for the sin that we have committed in our lives. We are saved from eternal hell through Jesus Christ's willing sacrifice to appease God's wrath. Without that shedding of blood for the remission of sins, a holy, sinless God could never accept us. If he did, he would no longer be holy. You won't hear that in a prosperity church. In their churches, Jesus is all cuddly with no wrath or sin mentioned. If we examine ourselves and our own journey as fellow Christians, we may have listened or seen these false teachers or even attended a few false churches. But somehow we have been rescued from a gospel that does not save. That is not a stroke of luck. It is our sovereign God working in your life to place you where he wants you to be. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does what he wants. Some ministers teach that our God is not sovereign. He is great and powerful, but somehow struggles to fight evil and just can't stop it. That is not true. Our God allows evil to exist, and he uses it sometimes to fulfill his purposes, like he did with the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who did it for evil. Joseph was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of sexual misconduct, thrown into jail, released to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, was so impressed with him that he promoted him to be the prime minister of Egypt and thus prevented the nation's starvation by famine. He also forgave his brothers. God used their evil and turned it to good. There won't be a great fight between Satan and God at the end. Satan has already lost. Our God is sovereign. There is not one molecule in this universe that is not under his control. Our God does not live in a realm of time like we do, living in the present, moving forward into the future. He lives in the realm of eternity, so knows all things from beginning to the end. He knows when we will be born, and he knows when we will die. He knows all that we will do from now, today, until death takes us. And yet, he chose to individually and specifically save us. What a privilege it is to be a true believer. A gift we can take no credit for. But where do I get this information from? Our Holy Bible. All of us have heard people say that the Bible has been altered. They say we don't know the true Bible. They tell us we cannot rely upon it. They tell us they don't believe in it. They say it was changed by the Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Our Bible is exactly the way our sovereign God wants it to be for you and me right now. So we as fellow Christians can rely on our scriptures to teach us and guide us on our individual journeys to be with God, and confidently know that our Bible is true. Even if we were unfortunate enough to have a New World Translation Bible or a Living Word Bible used by cult Christian groups, it would be by God's sovereign providence replaced with a good translation like the New King James Bible. Eventually you would just get round to discarding the false translations. William Tyndale, who was born in 1494 AD near Gloucestershire, England, was put to death for the capital crime of translating the Bible into English on the 6th of October 1536 by the Roman Catholic Church. The priests and bishop handed him over to the secular arm. He was strangled and then burnt. Brave and great Christian men like William Tyndale ensured we could read God's word, which cost him his life. God's word that was deliberately being hidden from the people at that time by the Church of Rome. The word that our sovereign God ensured we had in our hands to read today. Don't let evil men convince you our Lord's word is not how he would want it to be. So why is it that some men believe and some men do not believe? The answer is in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It means that he had already predestined us to believe and to be holy in his sight. It was not our choice that brought us to savingly believe and thus rescue ourselves from hell. It was our Lord's saving gift of grace. We did not choose God. None of us in this room today chose God. It is impossible for any of us to truly savingly believe. He chose us and gave us the gift of belief. That would be justification, imputed righteousness, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him at the last day." This clearly states from these very words of Jesus that no one can come to him. The meaning of Jesus' words are very clear. No human can come to Jesus unless something happens to make it possible for him to come, unless the Father draws him. Jesus is saying the ability to come to him is a gift from God. Man does not have the ability to come to Christ unless God does something first. Nicodemus, a Pharisee of Pharisee, a teacher of Israel and a member of the Sanhedrin, Jewish council of religious leaders, visited Jesus at night. The encounter was historically captured in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Even though Nicodemus read his scriptures, prayed, taught, gave his tithes, was outwardly religious, a good man in human terms, he thought he knew God. He did not know God savingly. He was not born again. He was not justified. His religion was useless. Nicodemus was, of course, eventually justified and born again and saved. None of us here had any choice in his or her physical birth, and none of us here have anything to do with our being spiritually born again. I can prove this again with Scripture. A few verses later, in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 7, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed that I said this, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You have no input into your spiritual birth. It is given to you as a gift. The Comforter dwells in you, the Holy Spirit, who is God. And only then you start savingly to believe." That does not mean that God drags us kicking and screaming to salvation, but by his sovereign providence brings us to him by the particular circumstances of our lives. We do choose him, but he chooses us first. It's a gift of justification and belief. As human beings, we mainly always choose our strongest desires. We did not have that desire to find God according to Scripture. All have gone astray. None seek after God. That covers every human being on the planet, including you and me. So something or someone gave us the desire to find and believe in our Lord and Savior. We are drawn and quickened to believe. The people of Jesus' day lived in an agrarian society, and Jesus often used stories called parables to tell a story. In the parable of the sower, we have the seed of the gospel thrown by the sower, God. Some seeds land on the pavement, but it is quickly snatched away by the birds. Some seeds land on a rock, which sprouts up quickly, but because it has no root, it withers and dies. Some seeds land on weedy soil and is choked and produces no fruit. Some seeds land in the good soil and produce some 30, 60, 100-fold of fruit. When Jesus explained the parable of the sower to his disciples, he told us that the bird that snatched the seed from the pavement was Satan, taking the seed of the gospel away before it could sprout and take root. The seed that lands on the rock was an image of some people who hear the gospel and accept it gladly and joyful to receive it, but they have no root and it quickly withers and dies. The seed that lands in the weedy soil depicts a person who hears the gospel and believes, but not savingly. Because they are consumed with the things of this world, like ambition, temporal material things, and money. The seed that lands in the good soil are depicted as born-again believers who produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I don't believe it means that we will bring 30, 60, 100 new believers to the Lord, but I believe we will grow in grace and manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit. All of us probably have at any one time been one or more of the souls in this parable. I was most of them throughout my life. I was offered the gospel a number of times and rejected it. I was not ready, and God knew it. He did not quicken me until he did. And once he did, I truly, savingly believed. Some Christians may say it was my good works that brought me to the Lord. The Lord saw my goodness and chose me to be one of his true believers. My family were believers, or I went to church with some Christian friends, or I read a book. We must all remember, until we are quickened to believe in the Lord, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead man can do nothing. He can't move, open his mouth, breathe, talk, see, or even think. We can do nothing to help ourselves unless God helps us first. The Apostle Paul, who was born Saul of Tarsus, was a self-righteous, Christian-murdering Pharisee who believed he was doing the work of the Lord by murdering Christians. He stood by holding the coats of the Jews whilst they stoned Stephen to death. I think we can all agree that he certainly did nothing through his murderous works to somehow deserve to be justified and saved. He was not a very nice person and had more in common with Adolf Hitler than Jesus Christ at that point in his life. But our sovereign God quickened him to savingly believe, and he became the main apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. So, it's not what we do that causes us to be saved. It's God who chooses his elect. In John chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And we've all probably heard testimonies of other men and women who have led wretched lives that have come to the Lord and savingly believed. One such man is a man called David Wood, a famous YouTuber who is a Christian evangelist who specializes in bringing the gospel to Muslims. David was born a sociopath who did not have any feelings or shows no regard for right or wrong. He believed he was the best human being on the planet. He had no empathy for anyone. David, when he was a young adult, one day got up and bashed his sleeping father's head in with a hammer for no reason at all. His father had survived the attack. He was jailed for his crime and met a man inside prison who believed in Jesus. David, believing that he was superior to this man and Jesus Christ, started to read the Bible and attend Bible classes to discredit it and to prove the Bible was false. David eventually came to believe in the Bible, the gospel, and become a born-again believer who no longer wanted to hurt anyone. His testimony is really lovely to listen to. David is now married with children and shares the gospel and debates Muslims at various places around the world. He is now Dr. David Wood, PhD. David's early life was not one deserving to be saved. Some other scriptures show that we are chosen. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, "For the Christian not yet born, neither done any good or evil, for that purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." So it's not of our works. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men come to about 5,000. Notice it said many, not all, only the chosen at that time. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Without God's help, no man can believe. It's impossible to savingly believe, as we are dead until regenerated." Once we do genuinely believe, things change. And that is why many of us here today read our Bibles, pray, listen to sermons, and have become interested in now knowing our all-holy God of the Scriptures. New believers, you will grow more interested as the years roll by. Persevere, keep learning about the Lord. The work he has started in you, he will complete until glorification. If you are justified, he will sanctify you. You nor I will never be perfect, sinless. That will come once we shed this body of flesh. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. If any man says he has no sin in his heart, the truth is not in him. That's me and you. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he said, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, I do. As Christians, we live in a battlefield of conflicting desires. Christian growth involves strengthening the desires which please our Lord, accompanied by the weakening of the desires to sin. But we are justified and have Jesus imputed righteousness, and therefore we are saved. When we sin, we go to our advocate, the Lord Jesus, and repent of those sins. Once saved, we will manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit, like love, gentleness, forgiveness, patience, meekness, kindness, which will grow and get stronger over time. We must allow His Word to dwell in us richly, and we can do this by praying, reading His Word, and listening to good teachers of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, like our own good pastor, John Gilbert. God does not lose any of His elect, and once chosen, no one and nothing can snatch you from His hand. And I mean nothing. Not Satan, or the evil leaders of this world. You are completely secured, sealed, and protected. In John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All other religions who believe in an all-powerful God, the believer in that false religion has to do the various works to appease their God so he will not hurt them or eternally punish them. The Christian faith is the only faith where God himself comes to our rescue and does the work for us. He gives us saving belief. He takes our sin away. He dwells within us. He makes us holy and righteous to be able to stand before him. Christians truly have something to thank God for. A God who truly loves us, died for us in the form of Jesus Christ, and completely saves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unmerited gift of belief, for your ongoing sanctification in the lives of your justified and born-again believers, for the Comforter who dwells within us, who enlightens us to know and understand the Scriptures in our Bibles, and sealing us in the promise of blessed assurance, eventual glorification, and with it freedom from sin. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.